17. No surprise that I would ask you to turn to Luke's Gospel. That's where we've been at for a while now, making a very careful consideration of this particular Gospel. Luke, being a doctor, has a perspective on things that takes into account many details you will not find in other Gospels. Plus also, I didn't know if you knew that Luke was not a Jew. He's a Gentile. So he's also writing for that perspective as well, too. And so that makes it even more applicable to us who are not Jews by birth. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Beginning at verse 22, this portion, we looked at some 2 weeks ago, and we'll look at the rest today. 22. Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left." And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." It's the word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the precious gift you've given to us in your word. Eternally true. The word of God shall stand forever. What a gift we have in the scriptures. Lord, I thank you for the grace you give to us, for what you're doing in our lives, for certainly with us as a gathering here, there are so many different, not just circumstances, Lord, but things that are pressing us, things that may be causes of distress or concern, things that are hard to carry at times, solutions we cannot find. Lord, help us to look to you, as we have heard already this morning about those who have lost loved ones and those who are under serious illnesses and cancers and such. Lord, in each life, in each of our lives, would your power be expressed? Would your goodness be received? Lord, would You cause us to, from our hearts, call unto you, cry unto you. And would you work that which is for good and for your glory? Lord, I pray again for our country. Thank you for living in a land where we have many liberties and many freedoms and many responsibilities. We pray for those over us in authority as your word commands us to, that they may make decisions which are beyond their own or others' selfish interests. Lord, decisions that would lie in accord to righteousness, for it is righteousness that exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So, Lord, we pray for them. And, Lord, especially in just a matter of some weeks now, where we will be having a chance to go to the polls in an election. Lord, I just pray for your will for our country, whatever it is, that it would fit into your greater plans for that which is eternal, your kingdom. And Lord, for what you would choose to do, not just through this nation, you have blessed us already, but Lord, through us as your people, the church, in the country in which we live. But Lord, you know better than we do, but we still pray for your will to be done, and that good and righteousness would prevail. Lord, again, as we come to your word for these few moments, would you speak to us, speak to my heart, speak to each one of us, Lord. There may be something here that you intend every person to hear, and it may have very little to what I'm thinking of at this time, but your Spirit is faithful to speak to us. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are open. Give us minds that are receptive. Give us wills that we will be flexible, obedient, and usable, Lord, for your kingdom's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, I understand through the internet that there are some 1,400 churches across the country in which they are declaring this Pulpit Freedom Sunday, in which they are specifically speaking to the political issues which are before us. And some are even some very large churches too, very Bible-honoring, Jesus-proclaiming large churches where they're going to tape their sermons and send them to the IRS for the IRS to listen, to do something. So last count I had on it was about 1,400. So take your responsibility as citizens of our nation, voters, to go and vote. It will be quite a choice, quite a decision that we're facing at this time. And without telling you who I'm going to vote for, nor what you should do, do not vote for those whose political platform is abortion, is anti-life, is gay marriage. Don't vote for them. I mean, if just the Christians of the country would rise up and cast all their vote in mass, I think that could make a difference. So don't vote for those whose platform is just so anti-godly, anti-spiritual, anti-biblical. You don't even need special glasses to see that. It's just there. But don't just do nothing. Vote. Okay. So we've made the internet without Randy. Thank you. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And he was asked by the Pharisees, a little earlier in this chapter than what I read, what about the kingdom of God? Because that was one of their tests for him being the Messiah or not. So he answered them, not exactly as they wanted, but he also told more to his disciples about the coming kingdom of God, which is what I read. Because there is a truth that as Jesus came one time, he is coming again. It is called the second coming. His first coming was as a baby. His second coming will be as a king. His first was as a savior. His second will be as judge. His first he came in humility. In the second coming, he comes with glory. It's the second coming. His second coming will be as prophesied. It will be personal, powerful, public, physical, and punctual, right on God's timetable. So 2 weeks ago, in looking at verses 22 to 25, we saw about his second coming, that it will be desired, verse 22. Verse 23, there will be distractions. Verse 24, it will be displayed. And verse 25, but first, it's delayed, because he had an appointment with the cross. But first, that's verse 25, it's right there. So I want us to carry on from verse 26 on here, but another reminder, since it's been 2 weeks, about Bible prophecy. First of all, it's not all nice and tidy. Sometimes it's not even in order, let alone systematic, one fact to the next. It's just not nice and tidy. Another thing about it is there are sometimes double fulfillments. There are double fulfillments where something can be prophesied and it's fulfilled there, but also it's going to be fulfilled there as well. And this leads into the other truth about Bible prophecy. It's called mountaintops, where we can see the mountaintops of things, but we sometimes don't see the deep, long valleys of time in between. But we see the mountaintops there. So as you look at a range of mountains, you go, wow, this is just right there, and that mountain's right there, and you don't see what's in between. Does that make sense? Okay. So let's look at verses 26 to 37. 26 to 30, the conditions when Christ comes. Conditions. In one word, terrible. Terrible. The Lord uses two illustrations, that of Noah and Lot. And if you want to refer back to Noah, Genesis chapter 6, verses 5, 12, 13, where it's God's description, what were the conditions in the time of Noah? Because Jesus says, as in the days of Noah. And you could sum it up in four biblical words out of the New King James Version from Genesis 6: wickedness, evil, corruption, and violence. Descriptive. And it says it was great. And it covered the whole world. It's kind of like Romans chapter 1, where people were filled with unrighteousness and sexual immorality and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness and all those kind of things. But that's the past. And Jesus says, as in the days of Noah. So you look later in the scripture, and you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul does say, know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. And perilous means times of distress. So if you think you have distress now. They said, cheer up, it's going to get worse. So I cheered up, and it got worse. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and holy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. That's yet to come. Even more so, 2 Timothy chapter 3. One writer states, in the Old Testament, at the time of Noah, man just gave himself over to sin. He was committed to it. He was pursuing it, determined to do it, devoted to it, rejoicing in it. People with no self-control, no self-restraint, and no self-denial. They were relentless, unshakable, and serious in their pursuit of sin. The phrase, someone wrote, the phrase, have a good day, or have a good one, back in the days of Noah, would be, oh, have a good one. So have you killed someone today? Have you raped someone today? Have you lied to someone today? Have you gossiped about? Have you gone to bed with? Have you stolen from or have you hated someone today? That's what have a good one would mean back then. That was the conditions. But also, he uses Lot. As in the days of Noah, verse 26, so it will be also. And then in the days of Lot, verse 28. And of Lot, it says in Genesis chapter 18, verse 20, the angels and God speaking with Abraham and their sins of Sodom and Gomorrah are grave. G-R-A-V-E. And it means serious. Now, if you look at Noah here, verse 27, what Jesus highlighted was the things of ordinary life. They ate, they drank. They married, they were given in marriage. Okay? So you would say, so what's wrong with that? Well, everybody does that. And then you look at Lot, verse 28. They ate, they drank. And then it's a little bit different, isn't it? They bought, there's commerce, and they planted and they built. They were planning for the future. But notice what's not included as in the days of Lot. There's no marriage. There's no given in marriage. Notice? Why? Because in Sodom and Gomorrah, homosexuality, lesbianism was the culture of the city. I mean, places like some areas of Holland or San Francisco don't hold a candle to Sodom and Gomorrah. They're just not there. But Jesus mentions these things of the ordinary time. Ordinary. There will be ordinary things going on as well. And I kind of put that together. So what happens when sin becomes ordinary? When it becomes the expected? And then you have certain things. Dr. Rabbi Zacharias, if you've heard of him or have a chance to look him up, get any of his readings, very good. But in one of his books, he speaks about the incredible evil of human nature and about this Susan Smith who drowned her two young children to perpetuate a love affair, or Jeffrey Dahmer, his cannibalism, or Lyle and Eric Menendez, who murdered their own parents, or a little two-year-old boy who was killed at the hands of a 10-year-old and 12-year-old children in Liverpool, England, or crimes against two teenage girls where they were shamelessly treated, but the sister of one of the victims videotaped it so they could watch it later. See, so as in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. And there's more, but it just says the same. So you have these that the Lord uses as two illustrations. And with these terrible conditions, verse 30, with terrible conditions, his coming is unexpected. Because whatever is just life just goes along, goes on, unexpected. So it will be in the day. Because until the day that Noah entered the ark, until the day that Lot was dragged out of Sodom and Gomorrah, until that day, and so it will be. So people are just going to keep doing their thing, only it'll get worse. Unexpected. Unexpected. Verse 31 to 33, we've looked at the conditions. There's a choice. I think there's a choice. Very brief window, very temporary, very brief time, but a choice. 31 to 33. Now this is the portion that says, remember Lot's wife. He was in the housetop, his goods in the house. Don't come down. In the field, don't turn back. Remember Lot's wife. He who seeks to save his life, whoever loses. Remember Lot's wife? Maybe you don't. Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's wife taken to go out So it was Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, because his sons-in-laws, when he told them God is going to destroy the city, thought he was joking. That's how bad it was. So he went out, Lot, his wife, the two daughters, and you know what happened to Lot's wife. On their way out, what'd she do? She looked back, and that was it. Because they were told in their leaving by the two angels, do not look back. And so she did. And it was turned into a pillar of salt. It just happened. And Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. And why would he do that in this context? The housetop? Because there could be possibilities that the one on the housetop and the one in the field are starting to recognize, hey, okay, I've seen clouds before, but not like that. This could be it. This could be the end of life as we know it, recognizing a little bit. This could be the judgment of God. So at that point, why does Jesus say, don't go back, don't even go downstairs? Well, Lot's wife. What was it about Lot's wife? As J.C. Ryle says, there are many in the present day who go to a certain length in religion, he was referring to Christianity, they can outwardly form to the ways of Christians who are relatives and friends, and they even can speak the language, and they use all the outward actions of religion, but all this time their souls are not right in the sight of God. And here's what he says. The world is in their hearts, and their hearts are in the world. And that was Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Why should she turn back? Just to see what's going on. And that was it. And so why does Jesus say housetop out in the field? Because for a brief moment in time, when they recognize this could be it, will they care about stuff? Are they going to care about that as Lot's wife did? All that I've left back there. Will they care about their life, or will they cry out, God, save me, this is it, save me? That's interesting that I should say that, because in Revelation chapter 16, the fourth angel poured out his plague, which was a scorching heat. The fifth angel poured out his plague, which was a darkness, a felt darkness. But the scripture comments about those two, that at those points, men blaspheme God, okay, and then it says, they did not repent. That's odd. They're getting blasted with the judgments of God, and it says of them, and they did not repent. Ooh, did they have an opportunity? I don't know. But that's what it says. They did not repent. So here Jesus says, is it your life? Or is it something else? See, that's why I said this is a choice. Because a choice is revealing in what's in people's hearts. With Lot's wife, the world was still in her heart. And she made a choice to disobey. Choice. Verses 34 to 36. Again, I must interject and say, this is one of the most difficult studies that I've done for some time. And if I come back later on and go, I don't even believe what I said back then. It's like, okay. Because I'm not Dr. XYZ on every jot and tittle of everything that's in prophecy. And if you do come across Dr. X, Y, or Z, and they've got just everything down pat, I would question that. Because I think there are some things in which we just may not know until it begins to happen. Anyways, verses 34 to 36, separation. Now, you might notice in your translation of the Bible that there are some words in italicized form in these. And what that means is in the original Greek, those words are not there. So if you have two men in one bed, The word men is not there. It's two in one bed. It's too grinding and it's too in the field. So men, women, men have been added to complete the grammatical sense, but it's not there in the original Greek. So too, too, and too. Too resting, too working, and too outside. And it says, this will happen, verses 34 to 36, at the time, one taken, one left, when Jesus is revealed. That is verse 30. When the Son of Man is revealed. So we have the second main word that's used for Bible prophecy in the New Testament. Some of you are very familiar with this word. It's apocalypse. That's what Revelation, the last book in the Bible, apocalypse, the revelation. And that's in verse 30, when the Son of Man is revealed. It's interesting, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, at the time of Jesus revealing his apocalypse, there is rest for the believers from persecution. At the time of Jesus revealing in 1 Peter 4:13, there's a time of gladness for the believers. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it's a time of grace to the believers when Jesus is revealed. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul states, this is what we're waiting for. The apocalypse, the revealing of Jesus Christ. So it's very important. But there is a separation that's going on. There will be a separation. One taken, one left. So that's pretty straightforward in there. But that brings us to verse 37. Verse 37 is one of those, it'd be so easy to skip over. Because it's just, in one word, vague. Because the disciples, after all that, go, where, Lord? What are they, first of all, what are they asking where about? Is it, oh, you talked about one taken, one left. So where will they be taken to? Or does it mean, where will they be left? Or does it mean, in all that you just talked about, you're coming, where is this all going to be happening? So there's three ways to take it. Go for it. Three different ways. They just say, where, Lord? Where does this, where are they taken, where are they left, where does it happen? And the answer is that he says to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, what in the world, as one person wrote, is he talking about here? Some have suggested it's a Hebrew type of parable, one of those little Hebrew pithy sayings, where the body is. Matthew translates body as carcass. Okay, now we're getting a little more down and dirty there. Carcass. And then you have the eagles. Only eagles don't descend or play tag around carcasses. Vultures do. So eagles aren't into that kind of meals, but vultures are. So that's the most I've seen on this, is that eagles could be vultures because there's a body there. And also in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 17, there is eagle used. Ezekiel 17, eagle. And what it is, it's the prophet Ezekiel telling the people of Israel, there was an eagle who had big claws, long feathers, who came and picked off the top of the cedar tree and took it away. And then Ezekiel reveals, oh, what he's talking about? It's the king of Babylon, who would be Nebuchadnezzar at the time, who comes and overthrows the nation of Israel and takes them all into captivity. So in that sense, eagle, it's not a good thing. It's all negative. There's an eagle who came. So on that idea, since scriptures often it's best commentary, you could go, these are really not eagles, more of vulture birds. And so whenever you see vultures, you know they're not playing Parcheesi, waiting while they're doing something, circling or whatever, until their next victim that they can land on and clean up and be a part of the great food chain of life? Vultures. And so Jesus just says, well, wherever that body is, Matthew translates it carcass, you'll find that which is ready to just land on it. So one writer, some of these you look up and go, no, it can't be that. It can't be that. I don't even tell anybody that that could be a possibility of what it means, rather than send you out all confused. So it could mean that Jesus is saying, wherever you have seen the Son of Man come in judgment, because he will, to the lost at this point, and you will see the remains of those whom he has judged, the remains of them left, and you see the birds there. One writer said, whenever you see that, it's Jesus saying, you'll know I've been there. I've been there in judgment. So the whole idea behind this was the body, the vultures, the eagles, it's all negative. He's dealing with death here. That the judgment, the final judgment of the revealing of the Son of Man, the day of the Son of Man, includes judgment which is deadly. It's deadly. Now, if somebody comes up with something that's better than that on that verse, or where I can find, let me know. I'll definitely check it out. But anyways, the final is the conclusion. Verse 37 is the conclusion. It is a deadly conclusion. It's final. So you have, the conditions have been terrible. The choices are revealing. The separation is certain. And the conclusion for the rebellious lost. The conclusion is deadly. Now remember, Jesus started by answering the Pharisees about this very subject. And he told them basically, the kingdom of God is not coming for your benefit to make your life easier. And then he goes on to answer, when the kingdom of God returns, when the Son of Man returns, it will be earth-shaking. It will be the end of life as we know it. It will tear apart separation. It will tear apart relationships and people's lives in a way that we do not know. For the kingdom or kingdoms of man, this is out of Daniel, will be done with, and the kingdom of God will be established. And it will happen, of that we are certain. So the questions remain, are we ready? Are you ready to welcome the king? Or be like Lot's wife in the end? Now, verse 33 is key, key to being ready, because this is another one of general principle: whoever seeks to save his life, lose it; whoever loses. So the question can be phrased, are you saving your life, or are you losing it? In other words, who are you living life for? Are you living life for yourself, protecting it, managing it? Or are you losing your life in the sense of, it's not mine, it's the Lord's. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And he's the one who manages it, and he's the one who takes care of me and protects me. See? Save it? You're going to lose it. But whoever loses will preserve or save it. So, your life and mine, does it belong to Jesus Christ? Or is it just my own? Am I seeking to save it? Or for his sake, lose it? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word again. I just pray, Lord, that whatever is, that I've been accurate in this according to your word and its truth, that your spirit will just put that deep in our hearts, cause us to think about these things, because we don't much, I don't, to my shame, but you are coming. And so, Lord, with that perspective, help us to consider, what are we doing with our lives now? Are we trying to take care of ourselves? Or have we lost our life in Jesus Christ and given it to you? And therefore, it's really not ours. It's yours. Lord, I pray that for each one here, and that you will be faithful in speaking that message to wherever it's needed. Even this gathering, Lord. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.